Romans chapter 1. We come now to what many people call the theme of Romans. These two verses are what Romans is all about. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul is telling the Roman Christians that he is eager to preach the gospel to Rome and to everyone everywhere. And you might ask the question, well, why, Paul? And this is what he says. Why are you so eager to preach the gospel? In verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your all-powerful word and grant us your salvation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, wake up. Maybe I should have saved that for the middle of the sermon. Wake up. There are so many people in our day calling us to wake up to something, to be what they say is woke, to wake up to the grand issues of our time, to do something about the tragedy that exists all around us. You must wake up to the most important issues of the day. That's what everyone is saying. But everyone is saying something different about what the most important issues of the day are. So there's 10,000 different things that you need to wake up to, be concerned about, give your all for. We need to change the world because these things are true. Well, what things are these? And again, we could go 10,000 different examples. Global warming, Black Lives Matter, transgender bigotry, systemic racism, economic inequality, the unequal distribution of wealth, the COVID conspiracy, election integrity, the abortion holocaust. And some people, they can't really pick one issue, so they just hold a sign that says, the end is near. There are so many people shouting at the top of their lungs for us to wake up that no one can even sleep anymore, right? And if we could filter through all of the issues, and many issues are legitimate, there are real concerns all over the world. If we could filter through the issues and get to the core of it all, what is the issue behind the issue? What is the real thing that we ought to be concerned about? What is the central issue of our time? What is the true reality behind all the shouting? What is the central core issue behind all the other issues? And I think it is simply this, human sin. Human sin and our fallen nature. Now, a lot of these people, they're shouting about these things, but they don't drag it to its roots. They don't trace it to the core. We have issues in this world because we have sin in this world. Because we are constituted by nature sinners. And maybe another way to summarize this, the greatest issue of our time is that we need God. We need God. We need His grace. We live in God's creation, but we have spoiled it. And we live no longer for Him and for His glory. We live for ourselves and for our own glory. And so issue after issue after issue surfaces. We now live in a broken world. We live in a broken world as lost people, living with fellow rebels from God. Of course we're going to have issues. But the real central issue is simply this. How can I get right with God? And when that issue is resolved, we can begin to work on 10,000 other issues. But this is the core issue. This is the single focus that needs to be resolved first. And there are many people who are, I suppose, woke to their real condition. They realize that they're not perfect, that they have sinned, that they have lived in offense to the living God, that they deserve justice, that they actually deserve punishment. I have sinned. I know that God is angry, and I know that this world is broken. And so, they, having identified the correct issue, they begin to try to work it out. They begin to try to solve it. They begin to do things for God in order to get right with God. They begin to live according to their conscience, thinking that they're going to earn points with God. How can I get right with God? I know that my life is not right with God. So they try to fix it. Bless their hearts. I think that's a proper use of that phrase, isn't it? Bless their hearts. They try to improve. They try to do better. They try to do the right thing. They try to live according to conscience, and they encourage others to do the right thing. They become legalists and Pharisees saying, you should do this and you should do that. And they all fail. All of these attempts at self-righteous salvation, they all fail. All these attempts in our own strength to get right with God, they all fail. Because fallen people cannot claw their way back to God. We can't build a ladder high enough. We can't do enough good things. We can't, by our own strength and by our own wisdom, make ourselves right with God. Heaven is out of our reach. And it is when people realize that, that they're beginning to be open to the gospel. And until they realize that, they're not really open for it. They're trying to make their own good news. They're trying to achieve their own salvation. They're trying to correct all the problems in the world with human wisdom and human strength. But until they realize that they're fallen people that can't save themselves, they're not really hearing the gospel. Because the gospel is addressed to people who know that they've sinned and who know they can't be righteous on their own. So Paul is calling the church to be woke. Woke to their unrighteousness and woke to the righteousness of God. The perfect, pure, saving righteousness from God. And that is good news. So Paul introduced himself to the church at Rome. He said, God has set me apart for the gospel of God. I am a one-trick pony. I have one message, and I'm going to preach it to the world. I have one message from God that is powerful, that is life-changing, that everybody needs to hear, and I'm going to preach it. I am eager to preach it even to Rome, he says. I'm eager to preach it to everyone. Because the gospel is God's power, it is God's presence, it is God's righteousness. So he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to Rome. Why? Well, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, why are you not ashamed? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. Well, how is it the power of God unto salvation? Because in it, a righteousness pure and perfect from God himself is revealed and offered to all lost mankind. A perfect righteousness that God has already accepted. The way out of the dungeon, the way to reach up to heaven has been provided by God himself by reaching down. I have a gospel to preach, he says. I have good news for the world. And yet he introduces it as saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. If you had the cure, if you had the medicine for what's wrong with this world, would you be ashamed to share it? But many people are ashamed of the gospel. Why? Why are people ashamed of the gospel? There are some people who are ashamed of the gospel story itself. A story of God becoming flesh, becoming one of us. And not only does he become one of us, he suffers and he dies. In apparent defeat. His whole life, his whole teaching, everything that he accomplished was maybe 100 followers when he died. He was a failure, supposedly. He died by crucifixion. The most painful, shameful way to die. He died being rejected by Roman law and by the Jewish people. So people are ashamed of the gospel. Some people are ashamed of the gospel accusation. What do I mean by that? You look upon the cross and you see Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, suffering and dying. And what that really means, suffering and dying, the perfect Lamb of God, suffering and dying, means this is what you deserve. Well, we can't say that in polite company, can we? That we all deserve a painful, shameful death because we have sinned? That's what makes people ashamed of the gospel, because that's what the gospel says. You need a bloody savior to take your place. We don't like to admit that about ourselves, right? When you're a 3-year-old, you knocked over mom's vase. You blame your sister, right? You don't want to take the blame. It's not me. It's not my fault. I haven't done anything wrong. We're trained in our fallen nature to say that all the time. It's got to be somebody else's fault. But the gospel says, no, you are the problem. For you have sinned. You are not good. In fact, what the gospel says is you, in all of your religious, self-righteous efforts, you fall short of the glory of God. You can't reach to heaven. So people are ashamed of the gospel because all of their good works, all the house of cards that they have created, with everything that they've done in the church, giving to the church, in ministry, it doesn't mean anything to their salvation. And they want it to mean something. Some people are ashamed of the gospel because its wisdom is in conflict with the wisdom of this world. Everything else in this world is on the merit system, right? You've got to earn it. But Christianity isn't, because you can't. It is by grace alone. So the gospel is at war with the wisdom of this age all the time, in every age. God's thoughts are not human thoughts. There's a wall of separation, isn't there, between science and religion in our day? You know, knowledgeable people don't believe that stuff anymore, we're told. Science is true, science is real, but faith is fantasy. At least that's what many people say. Intellectuals, they won't believe in a peasant's gospel. And if I'm going to be accepted among my peers, at work, among my family, among my community, if I'm going to be accepted in my profession, if I'm going to be accepted in high school, and sometimes I even mean this, if I'm going to be accepted in my Christian high school, I got to hide that Christian side of me. I can't let it be known, because people will ridicule me. So I am content to be ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes we're ashamed of divine condescension. My God, in order to save me, had to become me, had to reach beneath me to lift me up. I don't want my God to be meek and humble. I want him to be strong and powerful, and he is. But the meek and humble Jesus, that just doesn't resonate with us. We tend to be proud of our pride. And the gospel wounds our pride, exposes our failures. Now, see, it's very easy to preach on those things. Here are the reasons that some other people, might be ashamed of the gospel. But what's difficult to preach is that there have been times when I have been ashamed of the gospel. When I wouldn't speak it in polite company. When I had to hide it, because what would people say? What would people think? And sometimes we get comfortable with our shame in the gospel, with our silence in the gospel. And then we see the world literally going to hell, and we still don't speak. Wake up, right? We need to wake up to the power of the gospel. We need to wake up to its truth. We need to wake up to its healing power. Healing power for all of the ills in our day. Don't rock the boat. Don't challenge the accepted wisdom. Don't call down ridicule upon yourself. One day a week you can be yourself in the presence of God and his people. But the rest of the week you've got to hide it, you've got to fake it. Ashamed of the gospel. Paul says he is not ashamed of the gospel. Now, what he means by that, this is a literary device. A litotes. Have you ever heard that? A litotes? Some of you know what that is, a litotes. It's an ironic understatement in which an affirmative is expressed by the negative of its contrary. There will be a test this weekend. Did you get that? Let me give you some examples. You won't be sorry. What does that mean? You'll be glad you did it. You won't be sorry. That's affirming stating the affirmative by denying its opposite. Or how about this? It's a hurricane, and you say, it's not the best weather today. What do you mean? It's horrible out. That's what you mean. That's what Paul is saying here. He's not saying, when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, what he means is, I am absolutely thrilled with it. It is my life. It is my calling. It is my future. It is my everything. I am thrilled with the gospel. That's why I'm eager to preach it to you and to everyone. Because it is the power of God unto salvation, and everyone needs to be saved. And so I'm thrilled with the gospel. Paul is eager to preach this gospel to Rome and to everyone because he is excited. He is thrilled with the gospel. Why? Because salvation is from God and it is through faith. It is, in other words, the power of God unto salvation. The gospel word, the gospel message, who Jesus was and what he did is good news for the world. But not just good news for the world, it is, Paul says, the power of God unto salvation. This isn't a bunch of religious people who put together their best ideas and came up with the gospel. This isn't human wisdom at all. This is God speaking into a fallen, messed up world. And he says, this is not the philosophy of man. This is not the wisdom of God. This is, the wisdom of man. This is the power of God. When the gospel is proclaimed, something powerful happens. Or at least it should happen. And even every time. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. This gospel word. Divine miracle, you could say, takes place when the word of God is preached. God saves through the message of the gospel. The gospel is the proclamation of what God has done in Christ for the glory of God, in his keeping the law of God and paying the penalty for the law so that we might be saved. The word of God has power. The spoken, the preached word of God, the gospel has power to change the world. In Jeremiah we read, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. Then in Isaiah, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. And it shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. And you've heard this before, haven't you, that the word of God is powerful. And you've read it in the history of the church, where the gospel, these persecuted, insignificant Christians overcame the Roman Empire. How they converted the Germanic tribes. You've heard how it caused the Reformation, where entire Western civilization has been massively impacted by the truth of the gospel. And our joys and freedoms and liberties and even our economic system to some extent owe its existence to the gospel, if you can trace it all through. You've heard that revivals have happened. The first great awakening in the United States. Amazing things have happened through the power of the word of God. But when I read these things in history, when I see them in the scriptures, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The thought that comes to my mind is, I want to see it again. Amen. I want to see it again. It's not enough for me to read it and see it on the page, or to read it in the pages of history. I want to see it again. And then I think a little bit more. I says, you know, in one sense, I have seen it again. If I am a believer, I'm a miracle from God, and the word has had power with me, right? Have you had people in your family who were converted, covenant-keeping faithfulness? You've seen the power of the word of God at work. Have you seen it in the church? Yes, we've seen it in the church. And even though I can say that, yes, I've known the power of God and I've seen the power of God, I can still say, and I hope that you're with me, I want to see it again. I want to see God arise and his enemies scattered. I want to see these issues in life solved. And they're solved how? By the power of the gospel. Understanding God's wisdom to the solution of human sin. That literally is going to solve everything. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. It is the power of God unto salvation, but I want to see it again. Saved from what? Saved from this fallen world. Saved from its fallen, polluted, poisonous thinking. Saved from its corruption. Saved from death. Saved from misery. Saved from hell. Saved in a more positive light unto life. Unto real life. Life as it should be. Unto life eternal. We're saved from all the isms of our day. All the calls for wokeness, for this, that, or the other issue, never getting to the heart of the matter, which is the gospel and human sin. You've heard the expression before, and you probably believe it, people never change. You've seen people try before, haven't you? It doesn't seem that people ever really change. Once a creep, always a creep. Once a drunk, always a drunk. And in part, I believe it. Once a felon, always a felon. People can't change. Leopard can't change his spots. But I also believe that God changes people. God changes people. God can redeem the greatest of evils and the greatest of evil people. The greatest of tragedies that you've ever experienced. God can redeem everything. The gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes. And for me, the amazing thing is that this happens, this gospel happens through words. Through words. Well, that might not sound so amazing. How was the world created? Through the word. That's how the world is recreated, through the word. But when I was growing up, I heard this expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Names will never hurt me. I switched with words. Words are still powerful things. You know, whenever someone would quote that to you, you were hurting because of words. Somebody said something to you, and it hurt. Words are powerful. Words can change people. Words, the words of the gospel, are the power of God unto salvation. But then in the text, there is one qualification. There is one condition for all who believe. For all who believe. One of the reasons that the word of God isn't seen to be powerful is because people don't believe. So it's just an empty suit to them. They don't feel, sense, or experience the power of God. But it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first and to the Greek. It really means by that expression is everyone. It's to Jews and Gentiles, it's to everyone. It's the power of God. But faith is necessary. Faith is the necessary instrument of our salvation. Faith itself doesn't save, but Jesus saves through faith. But you will never go to heaven without believing and acting upon the powerful word of God. You will never go to heaven, no matter what the preacher says at your funeral, you will never go to heaven unless you believe and you act upon the word of God. So you must hear the good news, and you must believe it, and you must respond to it. Who wrote Sherlock Holmes? Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. And one day he was challenged by a friend, who must have been a Calvinist, because this is what his friend said. His friend said, there is a skeleton in the cupboard of every household, no matter how respectable that household may be. What do you mean by that? Well, we're all sinners. We all got something to hide. We all got something to be ashamed of. But this is what he said. There's a skeleton in the cupboard of every household, no matter how respectable that household may be. So Arthur Conan Doyle decided to put that to the test. So he sent a telegram to an archdeacon, an official in the church who was known for his godliness. And this is the telegram that he sent him. Fly at once, all is discovered. And the archdeacon was never heard from again. Why? Because he believed that word and he acted on it. He believed that word and he acted on it. Is there proof? Is there evidence in your own life that you have believed the word of the gospel and acted upon it? That you are different, that you are changed, that you are altered because of the power of God unto salvation? Does the word have power with you? Have you believed it and have you acted upon it? You have sinned. Christ has lived and died that you might have life. Do you believe it? And is your life different because of it? That's what it means to, it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, for everyone who believes. No exceptions. So when you hear the gospel preached in the narrow sense, meaning repent and believe the gospel and you will be saved. Jesus lived and died for you and you will be saved. You must believe that word and you must act upon it. But even when you hear the gospel in what I call the wider sense, the implications of the gospel for all of life, when you hear the gospel, the good news and its implication, you need to act upon it. You need to believe it and act upon it. That this is wisdom from God. This is the power of God to everyone who believes. When you hear all these cries for wokeness about this issue or that issue, everyone needs the good news. Everyone needs the good news. Everyone should hear this good news. This good news is intended for everyone. This good news is intended for you. So believe it. And it is a powerful word. It is for the Jew first. Why? Well, they were the covenant people. This is their story. This is their history. The oracles of God were committed to them. They are still, in some sense, the chosen people of God. The promises were first given to them, the patriarchs. Salvation is from the Jews. Jesus himself is Jewish. Paul's missionary pattern was always to go to the synagogues first, and then when he was kicked out, to go to everyone else. To the Jew first, to the Gentile. But what he really means is it is for everyone. Not just the Jews, but to everyone. This good news, this gospel must be preached. This alien righteousness must be proclaimed. This foreign, outside of ourselves, righteousness. This, not self-righteousness, but this God righteousness must be proclaimed. A righteousness from God. Now, God himself is righteous, right? He always acts according to his character. He is righteous in his judgments. He is righteous in his salvation. So righteousness can refer to God's character. And there are many, in fact, Martin Luther was one of these, that he feared the righteousness of God. Because if God was righteous, that meant he was just, and his justice stood against my sin. So if God is going to continue to be righteous, he must condemn me. Or righteousness could refer to, God's righteousness could refer to God's righteous activity. Meaning, once he's given his word, once he's given his promise to save a people who call upon him, when they call upon him, he acts and he saves them. God's faithful to his own promise. He is righteous in the giving and the following up on his own promises. So he is committed to saving his people. And so he acts in righteousness to save them. Or thirdly, and this is the way that most people take it, I think, God's righteousness refers to God's achievement. It refers to the righteousness that God himself has developed in the Lord Jesus Christ and gives freely to us. He has achieved a perfect righteousness in the life and death of Jesus, and it is perfect. And it is proclaimed in the gospel and is freely given to all who believe. In other words, a righteous status, perfect righteous status, is offered to us in the gospel. Your past doesn't matter. Your past is gone. Your sins don't come into the equation. A perfect righteousness from God is given to you. And you are perfect in the eyes of a holy God. Because of the righteousness of Christ. That's what it means. We could paraphrase verse 17. For in the gospel, as it is being preached, a righteous status, which is God's gift, is being revealed and offered to all. A righteous status, which is altogether by faith. You remember the star charts that they gave you in school? I had one, it was in the fifth grade. It said, if you read 10 books, you can pick one for free. I think there was a conspiracy just to get us to read books, right? But they rewarded you. Read 10 books, get one free. If you put a little effort in, you get a little more. There was a homeschool father who told his kids, he had a bunch of kids, 5 kids, and he said, hey kids, guess what? Dad is going to give you $1 for every book that you read. And after the year was over, he said, that was the best $150 I ever invested. But we are on the merit system in all of life, it seems like, right? If you put in the work, you get the reward. Star chart, right? You do your chores, you get $5 at the end of the week. For me, it was like 25 cents. But I'm old. But we are not good enough. We don't have a star chart to get to heaven. It doesn't work that way. We must, if God is righteous and God is just, we must be perfect to get into heaven. So you can begin to see the problem, right? We're not perfect. So how can we get to heaven? We are perfect in Christ. We have a perfect righteousness from God. A perfect solution, a perfection from God is given in the gospel. That's what Paul is coming to announce. Salvation is free. It is already achieved. It is in the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness that is acceptable to God, it is a righteousness that avails with God. It is a righteousness that is given to faith. One person summarized it this way. The righteousness of God is God's righteous initiative in putting sinners right with himself by bestowing on them a righteousness which is not their own, but his. It is a God's righteousness. What is the opposite of God's righteousness? We might think, well, the opposite of God's righteousness is unrighteousness. No, but the opposite of God's righteousness is self-righteousness. I think I put in the sermon notes, a Chinese letter for righteousness. There used to be a God-fearer, maybe a Christian, like 1,500 years ago in China. And he had power to sort of infuse some Christian themes into some of the Chinese symbols and some of their language. And this one is a symbol for me with a lamb on top. And that's righteousness. Me with a lamb covering me is righteousness. From faith to faith, or by faith from first to last. It is altogether by faith. You must believe and act upon the word. It could be intensive, they call it, meaning it is by faith alone. Or it could be absolute, it is from faith to first, from first to last. Salvation comes to us by faith alone. A justifying righteousness comes to us by faith alone. Salvation comes to us, comes to all who place their trust in the gospel. Remember Christian in Pilgrim's Progress when he felt the burden of sin upon his back and he had to flee. He couldn't just accept things as though they were. He had to flee to do something about this burden on his back. And as he was traveling the path, he tried to do things right. And he kept messing up, didn't he? Couldn't do it perfectly till he came to the cross and the burden fell off. It's at the cross that the burden falls off. The gospel is God's effective power active in the world of men to bring about deliverance from his wrath, and reinstatement in that glory of God which was lost through sin. So, are you woke? In a different sense than the world tells you to be woke, but are you woke to the need of the gospel? Are you woke to the power of the gospel? Are you woke to the presence of God? To the perfect righteousness of God? Have you experienced the power of God unto salvation? Do you want to see it again? It is all received and embraced by faith. Come and trust and experience the power of God. And speak this powerful word. Speak it. If you want to see it again, you've got to speak it. Speak it to the world. Speak this power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And, I take it, you will see it again. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that your word has power. We have experienced it ourselves. We have seen it in others. But Lord, we want to see it again. So may, Lord, your word have power among us. May it have power within us. May it have power through us. As we speak this powerful, life-changing word of the gospel. Help us, Lord, not to be ashamed of this glorious gospel, of this cure for every human ill. Help us to be bold. Help us to be confident. Help us to be yours. In speaking this word to a lost and a lonely and a needy world, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.